The New Testament word is found in the Good News according to John and in Ephesians. But now I am no more in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to thee. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all, and through all, and in all. The contemporary word is found from Samuel S. Hill's Southern Churches in Crisis. The final way out of provinciality for a sectarian body which has been cast in a church-type role is ecumenical involvement. By means of thoroughgoing participation in the larger body of Christians, it could, in addition to flavoring the larger body with its contribution, realize a greater balance, depth, and richness in its own life. The Southern Church's most severe maladies could perhaps be cured better by ecumenical participation than by almost any other means. This is made more dramatically true by the fact that, historically, denominations have been inclined to continue to concern themselves with their original raison d'etre, a fact which almost certainly narrows the range of vision. In view of upcoming Uppsala, it is most appropriate in these days to think of the ecumenical movement and our role in it both personally and denominationally. It would be most inappropriate to speak of the Baptist ecumenical movement or only of the intra-confessional efforts of the Baptist World Alliance and its being the most apparent of organizational ecumenical labors of Baptists around the world, though this would be a very worthy subject in itself. But mark it well. In Christian categories, the ecumenical movement is the whole church in all its historical manifestations in the whole world, especially observed as it strives to give visible and invisible, tangible and intangible expressions of its dynamic and therefore basically inner Christological unity. Thus, this movement is broader than the World Council of Churches or, in our nearer context, the National Council of Churches, though these are its most apparent visible expressions and therefore not to be bypassed or downstaged by all our subterfuge talk about spiritual unity, as important as spiritual unity is. Ecumenism, then, is not a dirty word to be written on Southern Baptist or Roman Catholic bathroom walls, but rather it makes reference to the acknowledgement and attempted manifestation of that unity in Jesus Christ, which is first and primarily the gift of God. It is in the category of the given. It is not a devious creation of man. Furthermore, ecumenism and unity are always set within the context of service. Indeed, Christians who are more truly reconciled to God and to one another can better carry on the ministry of reconciliation. As an aside, allow me to observe that among the most truly ecumenical Christians I have met on the Southern Baptist scene have been our missionaries. Perhaps they, more than the rest of us, have been painfully aware of the sometimes insurmountable problem of fractured Christianity attempting to carry a message of reconciliation to an unreconciled world. Robert McAfee Brown has often referred to two principles as being foundation principles in regard to the impasse before fractured Christianity. He urges each communion and its individual members to be responsibly aware of their own tradition and history, and second, to be responsibly informed of the other communion's tradition and history. Starting with his first suggestion and looking at the 1845 stated purpose of the Southern Baptist Convention, as well as our traditional ecclesiology, there is no reason why we ought not to be the most ecumenical of Christians in the 20th century. The purpose states, "It is the purpose of the convention to provide a general organization for Baptists in the United States and its territories for the promotion of Christian missions at home and abroad, and any other objects such as Christian education, benevolent enterprises, and social services which it may deem proper and advisable for the furtherance of the kingdom of God." In Sam Hill's words, "The original and basic raison d'etre of this denomination was organization for the furtherance of the kingdom of God." No one would deny the worthiness of this purpose. Nor, it would seem to me, could anyone deny the relationship of this purpose to the great new fact of our century, 20th century ecumenism. As a matter of fact, however, since the good men of 1845 drew up this purpose, there have been many unfortunate developments and a rather perverted interpretation of Baptist ecclesiology which have stymied formal ecumenical relationships. This has combined with a spirit of sectionalism, sometimes with well-oiled denominational and institutional efficiency, with self-dependency, with soteriological pride, "we alone know how to save," and a social conservatism. And as you are well aware, our denomination is among that very small minority of non-participants in formal ecumenism, though we are very actively engaged in informal ecumenism. But what is most important for my purpose this morning, let the records be clear at the point that our ecclesiology and our stated purpose can only support legitimate ecumenism. But what are some of the ways out to this particular way out about which Sam Hill speaks? There are some theological and some practical suggestions I want to make. Perhaps an all-inclusive theological statement goes something like this: we must acknowledge the grace of God to be working in places other than our places, in persons other than our persons, and in churches other than our churches. This statement says something about the sovereignty of God, the finiteness of man, and the pilgrimage of the church. These theological ideas must become a part of our living witness in ecumenics. However, the most visionary in our midst must not allow their vision of the distant goal to impede those first steps toward this goal. These steps may not always seem to them to lead in the direction in which they think the goal lies, but they must learn to walk, though sometimes haltingly, through those doors which are actually open. To the despairing, I would refer to a statement by Will Herberg as he speaks an encouraging word in the last paragraph of his Protestant Catholic Jew. As he states, "But even the more conventional forms of American religion, for all their dubiousness, should not be simply written off by the man of faith. Even in this ambiguous structure, there may be elements and aspects which could, in the longer view, transform the inner character of American religion and bring it closer to the faith it professes. Nothing is too unpromising or refractory to serve the divine will." And I speak contextually within our own denomination at this point. Practical suggestions ad infinitum could be made to the tune of a new 95 theses, but some of the most important of them would include the following. First, a mentality which is unafraid to make practical failures at times. Second, a willingness to be tentative in our statements, though experiencing a finality in our commitment. Thirdly, a willingness to bid farewell to the pattern of denominationalism as we have known it in the past. Fourthly, to be expressly vocal in our ecumenism. I could wish that some messenger at every Southern Baptist Convention might at least make the motion to join the National Council and the World Council just to keep the issue before us. Fifth, to tap the depth of creativity which our congregational polity allows, especially in regard to new forms of lay witness. Sixth, for some churches to give up their elaborate building programs and to identify concretely with the world of the poor in a firm ecumenical gesture. Seven, for some of our churches to become duly aligned with the American Baptist Convention as a specific witness to ecumenism which goes beyond spiritual unity. And last, as Hoekendyk has suggested in his The Church Inside Out, let us see the ecumenical possibilities in our diaspora in the world, accepting it with grace, and encountering one another as people who have left their fortified positions for their more important roles as pilgrims within a pilgrimage church. With John Robinson, permit me to say in regard to this one way out, the night comes, but also the morning. Is there to be a new Reformation? If you will inquire, inquire. But to the puzzled or the skeptical, I would urge, do not merely inquire. Give yourself at the perilous moving edges of change, and then come back again. As we pray together, I am praying the prayer for unity of this year's Unity Octave of the Roman Catholic Church. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, who on the eve of your passion did pray that all your disciples might be one as you are in the Father, and the Father in you, grant that we may suffer keenly on account of the disunion of Christians. Grant us the loyalty to recognize and the courage to reject all our hidden indifference and mistrust and our mutual hostility. Grant that we may find each other in you, so that from our hearts and from our lips may ceaselessly arise your prayer for the unity of Christians, such as you will, and by the means that you will. Grant that in you, who are perfect charity, we may find the way that leads to unity, in obedience to your love and to your truth. In Jesus' name we pray.